Okay, well, let's go to Ecclesiastes tonight. If you'll turn there, just remain seated. We'll read our text. We're going to read the whole chapter 6, which is only 12 verses, so don't get too nervous. But Ecclesiastes 6, if you're there, say amen. Okay, follow along. I'll read verse 1 through 12. There is an evil which I have seen under the sun, and it is common among men. A man to whom God hath given riches, wealth, and honor, so that he wanteth nothing for his soul of all that he desireth, yet God giveth him not the power to eat thereof, but a stranger eateth it. This is vanity, and it is an evil disease. If a man beget 100 children, let's just pause and ponder that for a second. How'd you feel about that? 100 kids, mercy. And live many years, so that the days of his years be many, and his soul be not filled with good. And also that he have no burial. I say that an untimely birth is better than he. For he cometh in with vanity and departeth in darkness. His name shall be covered with darkness. Moreover, he hath not seen the sun, nor known anything. This hath more rest than the other. Yea, though he live 1,000 years twice told, yet hath he seen no good. For not all go to one place. And by the way, whether you're an untimely birth of a baby or a man who lives 2,000 years, ultimately we're all going to go to one place, and what he's talking about is the grave. Now, we understand after that there's heaven, there's hell, there's not just one place that everybody goes, but what he's referring to is we're all going to die someday. Look at verse 7. All the labor of man is for his mouth, yet the appetite is not filled. For what hath the wise more than the fool? What hath the poor that knoweth to walk before the living? Better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of desire. That sounds like a really good statement, doesn't it? Sometimes you read statements like that and you're like, man, that sounds really great. I just don't know what it means. And we're going to study it out and figure out what it means, but it is a good statement. This is also vanity and vexation of spirit. And what he's referring to is the last part of that phrase, wandering of the desire. That's what's vanity and vexation of spirit. Verse 10, that which hath been is named already, and it is known that it is man. Neither may he contend with him that is mightier than he. By the way, contend means fight. Who's mightier than man? God is. There's a lot of things that we can fight with God about, but you know, fighting with God doesn't change consequences, does it? Fighting with God doesn't change outcomes based on our decisions. You can contend about it, but you can't change the outcome of what is already predetermined, and that is the consequences of our decisions. Yeah. Verse 11. Seeing there be many things that increase vanity, what is man the better? For who knoweth what is good for man in this life, all the days of his vain life which he spendeth as a shadow? For who can tell a man what shall be after him under the sun? This is a really complex passage of Scripture, but it's not a complex point that Solomon's making. It's really a simple point, and it's a powerful principle that will transform our lives from being what sometimes is often so miserable into something that's so joyful. And it's a principle that's in this passage. I think it can be such a help for us. So let's pray and then open our hearts and open your minds and listen intently, because God has something, I think, spectacular for us tonight. Father, I pray your blessings on the message. Guide us in your path. Help our hearts to be attentive. But then also, Lord, I pray that your word would be opened up. Help our eyes to see and our heart to understand. God, we could do the best job explaining, but truly understanding is from you. And we confess and understand that. So I pray that your touch would be in our presence tonight. and that you might get glory for it all. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 I want you to note something in verse 19, back in chapter 6, or rather chapter 5. So just go backwards a couple of verses before chapter 6. Every man also to whom God hath given riches and wealth, and hath given him power to eat thereof. So, and then the last phrase, this is the gift of God. So what he's talking about there, what Solomon has been talking about, is that that blessings comes from God. We need to remember that. We would be wise to remember that blessings in our life, they come from God. I think sometimes we get so mixed up because we forget that blessings come from God. But not just that blessings in our life come from God, but the ability to enjoy blessings also come from God. In fact, he says this is a gift. So God gives wealth or blessings, but then he gives us the power to enjoy those blessings. Look at verse 20. For he shall not much remember the days of his life, because God answereth him in the joy of his heart. And so God gives blessings, he gives joy, and that's what he desires for us. I think that we would admit this tonight, that we want joy too. But so often it's that elusive aspect of our existence. It's that one thing that we want, but sometimes and so often we don't have. We look at our life and we say, I want to have a joyful, filled life, but it's the one thing that I can't seem to have consistently. And we make observations about our life and we say, this is frustrating to me. This is aggravating to me. I desire to have joy, but it's something that, you know, we just can't seem to maintain that joy in our life. Now, with that, Solomon pointed out that he saw a common tendency in man that would steal away that joy. And that's what he said in verse 1. Look at it. There is an evil which I have seen under the sun that is common among men. So he's making an observation about mankind that don't have the joy-filled life. And there's a common tendency that he's made this observation in people that don't have that joy-filled life. He starts off talking about a man that has great wealth. Look at verse 2. A man to whom God hath given riches and wealth. So it's a guy that has a lot of things. In fact, look in that verse about halfway through. It says, he wanteth nothing for his soul of all that he desireth. And so he has everything that he needs. He has everything that he could want. But then it says that he has no power to eat it. So he has wealth. He just doesn't have joy. He has stuff, he has things. He just doesn't have a fulfilling kind of joy in his life. So he's missing that. The man that we just read about reminds me of my childhood whenever I had a friend who I considered to be a part of a family who was wealthy. In fact, I thought he was like a rich kid. And we hung out sometimes, from time to time. One time in particular, it was close to graduation, and his sister was graduating from high school, and we were just in junior high. And so we were over there, and we were hanging out, and his mom took all of us, meaning my friend, me, and a few others, to the mall. And they were going to get new clothes for the graduation. And I'm just there. You know, I'm sort of a friend of the family. I mean, nobody really even knows me. I'm barely acquainted. But she bought me a new pair of jeans and a new shirt. That was very expensive. I mean, it was very kind. It was a nice thing. But I thought, wow, this is a good friend to have, you know. And so then we went to the graduation. I had a new jeans and a new shirt, and then we, with that family, we went to the lake that weekend. And so they had their big boat and their big, you know, like trailer, and so we're gonna drive. We drove to the lake, and then we had all this stuff, and we get there and we stay in this trailer, and we had this boat, and we went out on the lake, and this was on the weekend, so I missed church on that weekend, being at the lake. And they had cases and cases of beer, you know, bottles of beer. I don't obviously know anything about that kind of stuff, but they were drinking a lot, they meaning the family. And what disturbed me at one point, one of the nights, was that they started letting the kids drink. My friend and I, junior high, I didn't drink at all because I had no interest in doing that. You know, I was thinking, though, while we were there, that there was this kid who was my friend, and he had all this stuff, like literally enough money, like if you'd asked his dad on a good day, if he could have something, his dad or his mom probably would have like got it for him. If you're buying a stranger $100 worth of clothes, then you know you probably are getting your kid's stuff, and that would have been the case for him. But you know what I was thinking while I was there with the family, experiencing all of this lake sort of family life? I was thinking this. I remember thinking this. Man, I'm glad this isn't my family. I remembered having those distinct thoughts. I am so glad this is not my family. Now, I couldn't tell you then why I felt that way, but I certainly felt that way. But I can tell you now that they were missing something. They had all this stuff, but you know what they didn't have? They didn't have something that only God could give them. They didn't have joy. And so the observation that Solomon is making in our passage is about a man who had all of these things, but he was missing something. So that's the first guy. Look at the second guy, verse 3. If a man beget 100 children, now we paused there because that's quite a thought, isn't it? Clearly, Solomon, I think here, although with kings and individuals in Bible times, there was potential for them to have 100 children because they had 50 or more wives. So this wasn't an abnormal thing for somebody like Solomon, who probably had more than 100 children. But it is a hypothetical man. He's saying, if a man had 100 children and he lived many years, and then he tells us a little bit more about that many years. He's exaggerating with the 100. He's also exaggerating with a long life, because look at verse number 6. Yea, though he lived 1,000 years twice told. So he lived to 2,000 years old, which that didn't happen. That hasn't happened. So he lives all of these years. He has all of these children. But then here is the observation that he made about him in the middle of verse 3. Though the days of his years be many, and his soul be not filled with good, and also that he have no burial. So his years, all those 2,000 years, not filled with good. In the end of his 2,000 years of life, and a couple hundred or who knows how many kids, no burial. What's that mean? Here's what he's saying. By the way, let me say this, and then I'll tell you what Solomon's saying here. We went to a funeral today, didn't we, Brother Tim? And you know, it was a really special time for the family. It was clear to see the Lord. I was privileged, honored to be asked to officiate the service. I was privileged to be able to share the gospel with people today. And some people that I think needed to hear about the gospel, certainly needed to hear the gospel. So praise God. And I could go on and on about how great it was. It was so great. And you know what I noticed before, during, and at the end after the service, in reflecting and observing, is that Kirk, who's the funeral we did, he was a beloved father. He was a beloved husband. He was a beloved friend. There were people there who were mourning, but they were joyful about the memory of their friend, their father, and their spouse. It was a really special time. In fact, I think for some, certainly, it was an unforgettable time. It was a burial. So here's what Solomon's pointing out about this man. He's saying that you lived for 2,000 years, and you had more than 100 children, and you didn't have one relationship that meant enough that you would have a burial. Not one relationship that cared enough about you to have a burial for you? So the first one, he's talking about somebody who has issues with finances. They have all this wealth, but they have no power to enjoy it. Now he's talking about somebody who potentially had hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of relationships, but no relationship that mattered. Feels like a sad existence, doesn't it? And that's really what he's saying. But he brings up these two men because he's going to make an observation about both of them that we can relate with. Look at with me verse number 7. All the labor of man is for his mouth, and yet the appetite is not filled. The appetite here being not filled, what he's saying is that what these men have in common is they have an appetite, but they have an insatiable appetite. It means that they have a hunger that cannot be satisfied. It's insatiable. They'll never be filled because they're hungry for something that cannot fill them. So he's pointing out an observation that he's made about both of them. What is it? That neither one of them were content. Neither of these men were contented. Therefore, they were both discontent. With that in mind, let's answer a couple of questions that Solomon asked. This is really going to help, I think. Look at verse number 8. For what hath the wise more than the fool? Now, he's already said that these men both have something in common, and that is they both have appetites that cannot be filled. They're both discontented. Neither one of them have contentment. So Solomon says in verse number 8 that there is a wise man that has something that a fool doesn't have. What is it? Contentment. Look at the next question he asked. What hath the poor that knoweth to walk before the living? Somebody who doesn't have it much, but yet he lives his life with fulfillment, although he's poor. What does he have? Contentment. Look at verse number 9. Better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of the desire. Whenever Solomon here says the sight of the eyes, what he's talking about are the things in your life that you can see. He's talking about the things that you have in your life. So, and he's comparing that with things that we don't have in our life. Well, what are those things? The things that we desire. So what Solomon is pointing out about somebody who's discontent is that they in their life are putting more energy and focus on the things that they desire over the things that they have. Solomon says it's better to understand that you have what you have than to live your life always desiring more. You know, that it's such an eye-opening thing, isn't it? Why? For us, here's the reason why, is because we so often live our lives just like those two men that he told us about. Discontented lives. Why? Because of our finances. Our finances aren't where we want them to be. Or we're frustrated about our finances. Whether we have enough or we don't have enough, none of that really matters because we don't have joy. We're poor, but we don't have joy. We have enough, but we're frustrated about where our money goes and who cares about our money and our focus on our finances, whether it's there or not, there's not contentment and there's no joy. And sometimes that's how it is in our life. I was thinking about that, and I couldn't help but remember, this was years and years ago. Okay, nobody here I think would even know, maybe one person in here would know this particular family. But I remember this family had, through the year, their marriage got increasingly more difficult and stressful, so that by the time it was January, it was catastrophic. We're on the verge of catastrophic marriage problems by January. But then, if we make it through January and February, March gets here. And that's whenever our tax return comes back. And this same family in March was the happiest, most joy-filled family in the entire town of Fall City for the month of March. And then as the year went by, it got worse and worse and worse. And then there, we're having serious things in October and November and December. And by January, catastrophic marriage problems until March gets here. And it was just this cycle. Because our attention, our focus, their attention, their focus was on finances. And so the joy that was in their home and in their marriage was 100% related to the condition of their finances. And we can be that way in our lives too, can't we? So that we're maybe having financial problems and the level of our joy is related to that. And we can be discontented. You know what? It can also be true in relationships. You know, let me say this, and then I'll explain how this works in our life. My kids can be so frustrating. We're outside, we're working on a project, and two of my kids are out there, and they're working hard. I mean, we're rubbing shoulders. I mean, we're a team. But I have four kids. Where are the other two at? I don't know. Does anybody know? No, they're gone. They're somewhere not where the work is, you know? And that frustrates me. If we're working, if we are working, you're working. If we're done working, you're done working. So now you know how it works. Dad, are we done? Am I done? Are we working? No, yes, then we're not done. Okay, so we don't disappear whenever it's work time. That frustrates me. I have this expectation that whenever it's work time, my kids should be there working. Sometimes relationships for us get like that, where we have this expectation of people. And when people are not measuring up, they're not doing their part, then it's frustrating to us. Like, for example, your spouse. Sometimes we get so frustrated with our spouse because they're not, in our mind, doing their part. Do your part and we can have a good relationship. This can be good. Do your part. Sometimes it's that way with our kids. Like I just mentioned, do your part and this can be good. Sometimes it's that way with a coworker. I don't know if you have a frustrating coworker, but do your part. I saw two hands pop up. These guys are co-workers with each other. So, Brother Jim, you don't ever get involved with this. I don't know why, but yeah. Your co-worker needs to do his part, right? And that there's that frustration there sometimes. Sometimes it's a church person. Some, you don't answer this, okay? But sometimes we feel like church, we do a lot and other church people don't do a lot. And we bear a lot of the load. I've heard this before, and I think that there's some truth to it. They say that 80%, or whether 20% of the church does 80% of the work. I mean, you could probably do some percentages, and it might not be too far off. And sometimes whenever you feel like you're doing a lot of the work, it can be frustrating. Why? Because other people aren't doing their part. Well, I get so frustrated with Pastor. He's just not doing his part in this particular area. You see, discontentment manifests itself in our finances so that we cannot be at peace whether we're rich or poor because we're discontent. Let's call an apple an apple. Your finances getting better isn't going to make you content because a poor person in our passage had contentment. He was able to walk before the wealthy and he was poor. Our relationship problems, we might blame it on other people who aren't doing their part, but ultimately the reason why we have relationship problems, you know, our frustration with people who we feel aren't doing their part is pointing back to our discontentment. That's what Solomon's saying. So what's the answer? I'm so glad he doesn't leave us hanging so that we don't have an answer to this. Look at verse number 12. Well, let's read verse 11 first. Seeing there be many things that increase vanity, what's he saying there? Well, there's a lot of things that increase discontentment, right? There's a lot of things we could be discontent about. Look what he said next. What is man the better? Your discontentment, what's it doing for you? Is it making your life better? Mm-mm. Well, that's what he's saying. It doesn't make our life better to be discontent with our finances or with our relationships. So what does he say next? This is the answer, verse 12. For who knoweth? I love this hypothetical question. If you think about it, you already know the answer. Ready? There's two of them. Number one, for who knoweth what is good for man in this life? All the days of his vain life which he spendeth as a shadow. So in other words, what he's saying here is, who knows what is good for man in this life? Who knows? There's only one person who knows that. It's God. Do you know who knows in your life what's best for you? It's God. Look what he said next. For who can tell a man what shall be after him under the sun? That's your future. That's not what we have. That's what's going to be in the future. So God knows what's good for you and what you have today. God knows what's good for you in the future. Do you want to do away with discontentment that's making life so miserable so that we can't enjoy our life because we're so stressed out about our finances and we're so stressed out about people who will not do their part? God says, let's start trusting Him. Let's start trusting the Lord for what we have and for our future. So we start trusting God with what we have. We start trusting God with our future. We put our focus and our attention on Him. Then what God says He'll do for us by implication of this amazing passage is that He will release you from the stress of your finances. He'll release you from it. So whether you're rich or whether you're poor, you'll have joy because you trust God. You trust Him. He's going to take care of it. He's going to take care of all of it. You trust Him. He releases you from the stress and the burden of your finances because you trust Him. He knows what you have, and He knows about your future, and that's enough. I trust Him. Woo! Contentment. Contentment will release you from the stress of financial issues. You know what contentment also will do? Contentment meaning trust in the Lord. It'll also release you from the frustration of unfulfilled expectations in your relationships. I'm telling you, those expectations that we have in people are violently opposed to our experiencing joy. When you are frustrated with somebody who will not do their part, I'm telling you, you cannot be filled with joy. But when you trust God, when you trust Him with what you have, when you trust Him with your future, And that contentment, knowing that God's going to take care of you today and He's going to take care of you tomorrow, that contentment will release you from the frustration of those unfulfilled expectations. And those burdens will be gone. You know, people still don't meet our expectations. People still don't do their part. That's never going to change. What's your discontentment doing to make your life better? Well, it's not making your life any better. So what do we need? We need contentment. How do we get contentment? Trust God with what you have. Trust God with the future. Knowing that He's going to take care of you today, He's going to take care of you tomorrow, you don't have to stress out about your finances. And you don't have to live in frustration of the people who won't meet your expectations. You know, whenever you trust God and you have a closeness to Him, you know what you'll have a whole lot of? You'll have a whole lot of joy even when you're poor. You'll have a whole lot of joy even when you're poor. Why are you so happy? You're not even sure how you're going to get your house payment this month. Well, you know, God gives me a kind of joy that I can't even explain to you. You know? You know what you'll also have? You'll have a lot of relationships. Good relationships. You'll have a lot of closeness. Because you're not hindered in your relationships by unfulfilled expectations. You can, because you trust God. People are always going to fail. People are always not going to do their part. If you're waiting for people to meet your expectations, you're going to live in constant frustration, and you're not going to have any, very many. And maybe, like the man we read about, get to the end, and you knew a lot of people lived 2,000 years, but you didn't even have a burial because you didn't let yourself get close to anybody because you were frustrated with everyone. Discontentment. God says contentment will, it'll release you from the stress and frustration. So tonight I think we need to be released. No, we need to be freed. We need to be released of these frustrations. We need to be released of these stresses. I hope that tonight you'll come and you'll let God work in your heart about this. Father, it might be tonight that somebody needed to be encouraged with some of the thoughts that we talked about, and might be that somebody here needed to be reminded of why our stress is there sometimes, and that is discontentment. Why our frustrations are there in relationships sometimes, discontentment. Pray it help us to trust you today. Help us to trust you with what we have and what we will have. To know that you're in control. It's going to be okay. You're going to get us through today. You're going to get us through tomorrow. And with that contentment, God, I pray you'd release these burdens so that we can have a joy that you desire us to have. We'll give you glory for it, for what you've done already. Now you're working in us. And it's in your precious name we pray. Amen. Let's stand.